Grace, mercy, and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Who was created first, the people or the animals? Who was created first, the people or the animals? Someone was in class on Thursday. She said, depends on what chapter you read. We are in Genesis 2, correct? There are two creation stories in the book of Genesis. There is the creation story in chapter 1, and there is the creation story in chapter 2. How many of you, when you think of Genesis and creation, think about in the beginning? 7 days? Did we just talk about any of that? No, we didn't. That's chapter 1. How many of you, when you think about Genesis and the creation story, think about the Garden of Eden? That's chapter 2 and a little bit beyond there. Now, hopefully I won't offend anyone when I say this, but just roll with me, see where it all goes. They're not the same story. They really aren't. I'm not saying that to blow your mind. I'm not saying that to mess with your faith. I asked you a simple question. Who was created first, people or the animals? You're both right. Genesis chapter 2, verse 19. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. So who was created first? Amen. Genesis 1. Verse 24. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so, etc., etc. Verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make humankind in our image."
He was talking to Adam.
It's okay. I'm not saying this again to mess with anyone's faith. It's okay. What we have in Genesis is two expressions and experiences of God. And we shouldn't shy away from that because it's actually beautiful that they are there. Can you think of another word for God in English? It's a hard question, isn't it? We pretty much always use the word God, right? Well, there are multiple options in some other languages. And in Hebrew in particular, in the book of Genesis, in chapter 1, we see this word being used for God. You probably can't read it in the back. That's okay. The word is Elohim. Okay? You see that word all the time in chapter 1 as a way of describing God. That's the word for God, the word that gets translated into English as God. Do you know how many times that word shows up in chapter 2?
Zero.
It doesn't show up at all. Chapter 2 uses a different word. Now, the way it's printed in your bulletin is a little different, but how many of you have ever read a Bible where you see it says the Lord God and the word Lord is in all capital letters? You've seen that? You know why that is? But in the New Testament, it's not in all capital letters. The reason that it's in all capital letters in the Old Testament, how many of you ever heard that word Yahweh? You know where that comes from? It's basically a corruption of these four letters in Hebrew, which roughly translate in English to YHWH. It's another word that is used for God in the Bible. In the Old Testament, in most translations, whenever that word is used, it gets translated into English as Lord God, all capital letters, Lord. You follow me right now? Now, you don't have them in front of you right now, and it's a shame in some ways, but if you did, in chapter 2, every time God is mentioned, it's Lord God. And it's those four capital letters, and then God. But if we were to look back at chapter 1, it doesn't say that. In chapter 1, it says, and God said, and God said. That Lord business isn't there. And you're probably wondering, well, why does that matter? It's just a different word. Well, it doesn't matter. It matters because the person who was writing down for us, the person who was inspired to write down the creation story that we experience in chapter 1, was not the same person, most likely, as who was inspired to write chapter 2. Okay? That's okay. Because they're both sharing with us something beautiful about God. Chapter 1, 7 days. Does that God ever hang out on earth?
No.
No. That God is distant.
He just
that God is powerful. What, Beth?
He just spoke.
He spoke. That God just speaks and things happen. It's actually a pretty nifty trick. Wish I could do that. I have two kids. I assure you, if I speak, things don't happen. That God is powerful, is majestic, is somewhere far off in the beyond. It's always this almighty God in chapter 1, who's a little bit distant from creation. If you have any knowledge of that creation story in your head, you start to realize that God's a little bit distant. A little bit untouchable, so to speak. But this experience of God in chapter 2, that God's intimate. How does God create humanity in chapter 2? Doesn't speak. Doesn't say, man, people, good idea, let's try that one out. What did it say God did today?
Took dirt.
God scrapes into the ground, pulls up dirt, and clumps it together, and rolls it like this, and says, I made a snake. Sorry, that was a joke. No one seemed to get that one. The first thing you do, right, when you get clay, you roll it out, you're like, look, I made a snake. Now you get it. No, it makes a human being, right? Well, that's true. I didn't think about I was not trying to make a serpent reference there. Say that later. Unfortunate connotations, my apologies. Reaches into the ground and uses the very earth itself to make a human being. To make who?
Man.
I like that you're saying man in some reason. What's that guy's name?
Adam.
Is it? Did you see a name in there anywhere?
No.
You didn't. Do you know why? I think I've said this to you a few times before. The unfortunate truth is that we read a book that was written in another language, right? It's not written in English. This part's written in Hebrew. We've got another part written in Greek. Which means the translation we read, someone has to make a decision about when do we translate proper names and when do we not. I think we've talked about this before. Every proper name has a meaning, right? Does that make sense to people? Mm-hmm. Nod your heads. It's the best way to make the pastor keep going. We've discussed this. It's the easiest way to make me move on. Just because I know it, and not because I'm trying to make a point, my name, Christopher. You know what Christopher means? It means Christ bearer. How funny is that? You know, Sarah means princess. Mother-in-law once told me letting her know that was the worst thing they ever did. So if you were to write a story, though, taking those names in a different language, you have to make a decision. Do you write those names as proper names or do you translate them? Do you understand what I mean? The word here for man is A-D-A-M. It's Adam. That's where we get that name. But here's the funny thing. Do you know what the word for dirt or earth clay is? In Hebrew? Sadama. So in Hebrew, we don't get this in English, but in Hebrew it's really cool. It says that God reaches into Adama and makes Adam. Adam. The relationship between earth and humanity. It's right there. It's like, hey, made of the same stuff. But then later on in the story, we get into the whole thing about the creation of the woman, right? There are many places we could go with this. I'm not going to go to most of them. There are other words. You know what a synonym is? What's a synonym?
Same.
Word that means the same thing, basically, right? Well, our language is not the only one with synonyms, and there are other words for other things in other languages. And another way of describing human being or man in Hebrew, ish. But a word to describe, or the word for woman, Isha. So here's the funny thing in Hebrew. And I know it's sometimes like, why does the pastor care so much about etymology and words? Because they're important. In Hebrew, we have this story where Adama is transformed into man. And when man and woman are described, we pull this back over here now. And now we have Ish and Isha. You kind of follow me right now? In the story, in the words that are chosen, we have this description right in the words themselves of how tightly connected to creation humanity is, but also how connected to each other we are. Why didn't God reach into the clay and make another person? Have you ever asked yourself that?
Didn't want to get his hands dirty.
He already has hands that are dirty. That's a good answer, Beth, but we're not taking that. Way to think outside the box, though. He was having a very fastidious day that day. He's like, I don't want to have to wash up again. That was a lot of making earlier.
I figure he did it to make the woman part of the man.
That's just it. I mean, but we take it for granted, though, right? Like, that's the way the story goes. But it would be just as easy, don't you think? If you were writing this down yourself, and you were just starting from scratch, wouldn't there be that temptation to say, oh, I need more people. Let's just reach down there, pull some more up. Person, right? Because that's how he did it the first time. That's how God is described as creating the first time. So why not use that same description going forward? Because the people are connected to each other. Because we are connected to each other. I don't think the point to the chapter 2 story of creation in the Bible is for us to talk a whole lot about gender differences and men and women and all the stuff that it gets used for. I really don't. Because it's a creation story. It's a story about what our purpose is, how we are related to God. And what that description of God in chapter 2 does is it talks to us about a God that is intimate. It's not that God that's far off and distant. It's not the almighty, kind of far off, distant God of chapter 1. The one who just speaks things happen, but who doesn't want to get his hands dirty. Chapter 2 is about an experience of God who's relevant. An experience of God who is present. An experience of God who is constant in everyday life. And if you think about it, that's the experience of God that moves us most often. That's the experience of God that we can relate to and connect to.
Sometimes I think
In many ways, that's what we find in Christ. Do you know how we got this room organized this way for today?
Working together.
It wasn't just folks from the congregation. It was actually really cool. It was last Wednesday. It was a day when Judy and Beth and Carol, who I noticed did not make a big deal out of it at all, so now I'm going to embarrass them. Three right there. Decided to work together and put together a meal for the folks living in United We Stand in the tent encampment. And it was really awesome. I stopped in and saw some of it. I see Mike nodding his head.
Yeah, it was awesome. It was a great meal.
It wasn't spelled. It was Chuck. It was it's Chuck's. Bruce. No, it wasn't Chuck's recipe. It was Ruth's recipe. Let's get that right. And what was really cool was after that meal, several of the folks from the encampment were willing to come up here and help us move things around to get things set up. Does anyone notice what is not standing right where I am standing right now?
Yeah.
The giant wooden Christmas, it's not saying that's paper, but or it's cloth, but yeah. That big edifice that's been right here for like the last decade, we didn't get rid of it. It's just in storage. No one panic. It's just in storage.
We're going to auction it off.
The only way we could move something like that, though, and if you've ever tried to move these pews, the only way we could move something like that was to have a lot of help. It was to have different people coming together to support one another and work together. That's the whole point to all of this. That's the whole point to that expression of God in chapter 2. The God who was present. The God who was palpable. The God who would take the time to come down to earth, hang out for a while. I think I've told you before, I'm not a literalist, I'll be honest. If you are, that's fine. I'm not trying to offend or scare anyone by saying that. But when I read something like this creation story, I don't think the point in here is for us to take that as some sort of history textbook of step-by-step of what God did to make creation. I think the point of that is to help us explore and ponder our relationship to creation. And our relationship to the God who made creation. Who created creation. The creator created creation. And our relationship with God is expressed in that story. Is a God who is close, who is tangible, and who is above and all else, present and loving. That's all I got for you today. Today is a little bit more class than sermon, I guess you could say. That happens sometimes. It's been a while since I did that to you. Partially because I haven't had access to a whiteboard. Now you know my secret plan. But please, the last thing I do want you to think about, though, when it comes to that reading. You know what I was saying about chapter 1? About who was made. So who was made first? The animals or the people? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because that's not the point to the story. It was a trick question I threw at you. The point to the story is about the relationship. It isn't about the timeline. It's about the expression of God. It's not about the specific wording. Despite my love of etymology. Let us pray. We thank you, O God, for the myriad of ways in which you have expressed yourself to us. We thank you for the chance to come together and ponder you and your majesty. We thank you for your intimate relationship with us, for your love for us, and for all creation. We ask you this day and always to help us to be aware of how we may be stewards of that creation and how we may work with you to better this world. We pray this trusting in your holy, good, and saving love. Amen.